This morning we're going to look at Psalm 80. If you would open your Bibles, and we'll have some slides, Lord willing, but I encourage you, please open your Bible or grab a pew Bible. I'd like for you to look in there and see it for yourself. Good morning, buddy. It's good to see you guys. Amen. I don't know what you said, but you said it with some joy in your heart. Well, the sermon today is titled, A Heart Cry for Revival. A Heart Cry for Revival. We're going to look at Psalm 80 and unpack a few things there. There is so much in this psalm that we are not going to be able to get into. Sorry for that, but I just, as always, I encourage you, you get into the Word for yourself. And you see what's there, and you let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to stuff that maybe I didn't see or didn't mention. And He's fully capable of doing that. So please, please be committed to getting into the Word today and reading Psalm 80 for yourself. Verse 3 says, God, restore us. Make your face shine upon us, and we will be saved. I think that's the desire of a lot of our hearts. That's certainly the desire of my heart today. I want the Lord to shine upon me. I prayed for that this morning, for His manifest presence, that He would illuminate my spirit and my heart and my mind and yours as well with His love and with His holiness and with His power, and that He would just shine like the sun. That He would just shine on our lives like mid-July, 2 o'clock. And it's just bright. You know, it's almost too much. You know, in the physical, there are times when, of course, the sun isn't shining. You know, there's times where, I mean, it is. It's always shining, but there's times it's cloudy or times, of course, at nighttime, it's, you know, we're rotating and we're facing the other way. And but God's always shining. You know, God is always shining, and He is faithful. He is faithful to always be who He is. He is immutable. He's unchanging. Always. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. He does not change like shifting shadows. You know, God is much like the sun in the sky, except He's even more dependable because He's eternal. You know, He is like the sun in the sky. The sun in the sky is shining 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year, every moment through decades, through centuries, through millennia. The sun is always shining in the sky. And yet there's times in our lives where we experience darkness. But it's not because the sun's ever stopped shining, and it's not because the sun went away. It's because we've turned. It's because the earth is rotating on an axis, and we've turned away from the sun. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there are times in my life when it's dark. There are times in my life when it's dark, but it's not because the Father of lights is not the Father of lights. It's not because He's inconsistent. It's not because He's not shining His good, not shining His goodness on my life. It's because I've turned, I've rotated, I've turned away from Him, and I don't see His light. It's not because He's turning, it's because I'm turning. There is no shadow, God's Word says. There's no darkness in Him. He is faithful. He's consistent, just like the sun in our lives. You know, in the Bible, over and over again, we see this word repentance. And at the heart of repentance, it really means turning, beginning with the mind, a changing, a turning not only, sometimes we think of the behavior, right? I need to, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. We need to, whatever your list is, hopefully it's the one that's in the Bible, right, of what God says is sin and what's not sin. But sometimes we think of repentance as just the behavior. I need to stop doing those bad things, and we do. But it begins with our thinking about those things, that we agree with God, that what He says is holy and good and righteous. We say, amen, Lord. That's what I need in my life. And what He says is evil and dark and sinful, I call it that too. I don't make justifications for it. And I said, Lord, I want to rotate on this axis that You've given me. I want to turn away from the darkness, and I want to see Your beautiful light. I want to be facing You in my life. Martin Luther, the German theologian and pastor and priest, long time ago, about 500 years ago, Martin Luther was one of the people that God used to begin the Protestant Reformation, a tremendous revival. We are still riding the waves of that revival 500 years ago that God sent. And if you know Martin Luther's story in the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, Luther, he loved God so much and was seeking God so much, and he loved the Word of God, and he loved the church. But he saw things that were in the church that just didn't line up with what God was showing him in the Word. And so not to create disunity, not to create any kind of schism, he wrote these 95 theses, these propositions of truth from Scripture, and he took that and he nailed those to the church door in Wittenberg. And he wasn't looking to start a revolution or anything. He just said, I need to draw attention to this. The church needs to listen. He didn't know what was going to happen. I think originally those were in Latin, but somebody who could read Latin translated it into German, started producing it and getting it out to everybody, and everybody started reading it, and a revolution came, a revival came. I want to share with you this morning, before we look at Psalm 80, the first of those theses that Martin Luther wrote. This was in Latin, but the English says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. And what he meant by that was not get your behavior together. That's not what he's saying. He was saying, listen, turn towards God every day. Every day of your life, turn towards the goodness of God because you need to. You need to receive from him. All of your life should be, see, we're not like the earth. The earth doesn't have a choice. The earth is going to spin, right? But we have the Holy Spirit. We have freedom of choice. We can make a decision of the will. I will turn toward God today. I'll do like Pat said. I'm going to start this day. What did you say, Pat? How'd you put that?
Thanking for his holy presence, for his protection, and for his provision.
Amen. His holy presence, his protection. And that is a decision of the will. That's a decision. I will turn toward God and in my need, and I will receive of his faithfulness today. So let's look at Psalm 80. There's a superscription over this. I'm just going to share this with you from the NASB. For the music director, Sutta El Shoshonim Eduth, a psalm of Asaph. He's a music director. Eduth there is a legal term. It means testimony. And Psalm 80 is a testimony in a few ways. There's a section of these psalms that were written by Asaph, and this is one of those. The two preceding this, 78 and 79, were also written by this worship leader, this music director, Asaph. And those two, they all flow together. Those two preceding psalms really point to the sinfulness of God's people and how God's people need to repent. And they talk about God's people being unfaithful and how, because they're experiencing judgment. And so Asaph is saying, listen, there is judgment in your life, there's pain in your life, there's suffering in your life, but you've got to admit we deserve it. Because there's sin in our life, there's unfaithfulness in our life. And so he starts pointing that out. And, you know, the cool thing is that he encourages them to turn towards God with this, not to run away from God. To turn in hope and in faith and understand God is merciful. And I think that's a word for us today, that there are times in my life when I have just gone with the flow. The flow of this world wants to just spin me on that axis and turn me away from God. And there's times in your life that you do that. And the thing is, once we do that, once we begin to turn away from God in some way or just follow our flesh and we start to sin in some way, the devil just... Man, he overloads our minds with doubts and our hearts with fears in order to keep us from turning to God and receiving mercy and life and forgiveness. But God is faithful, and if we turn to him, he promises to deal with those fears and to deal with those doubts and to help us experience his presence. I think that's part of what the Psalm of Asaph, this testimony, is about, that they've been experiencing judgment and they see chaos in their life. They see mess in their life, and they They want God to deal with that, but Asaph is saying, listen, God needs to deal with you. He needs to deal with you, and if that happens, it's a game changer. But Asaph also in this, he gives them a testimony of assurance from God that they can have restoration, they can have revival in their life. He mentions the ultimate son of David, Jesus, the Son of Man, in verse 17. Psalm 80 shows that there's hope. Specifically, this is written to the people of Israel. But there's hope, and the hope that they need, it's not because, you know, we're so prone, just like they were, we're so prone when our culture is a mess. Their culture was a mess. And we're looking for political solutions. We're looking for human solutions. We're looking for government leaders to save us. And so were they. But this was a time when there wasn't a king in Israel, when this was compiled, when these psalms were compiled later on. They'd come back from exile, and the psalms were put together. And it's a reminder that we need to look to the Lord. If you want revival, if you want life, if you want restoration, we look to God. So Asaph, he immediately, here he refers to the relationship that Israel has with the Lord, and he reminds them, he reminds us, first of all, that God is your shepherd. God is your shepherd. He loves you, and he is caring for you. And he says that God is not only a shepherd, but he is enthroned in majesty, that he is the Lord of hosts, a Lord of power, a Lord of armies. The psalm is a heart cry to that God for revival. So we'll start in verse 1, and I'm just going to read through most of this, and then we'll pause and recognize some things. Listen. Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your power and come to save us. God, restore us and make your face shine upon us, and we will be saved. Lord, God of armies, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with bread of tears. You've made them drink tears in large measure. And you make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. God of armies, restore us. Make your face shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it and took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow and the cedars of God with its branches. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the Euphrates River. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way will pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in its field feeds on it. God of armies, do turn back to us. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, the shoot which your right hand has planted, and of the son, the branch, the son whom you've strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish from the rebuke of your face. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you've made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Lord God of armies, restore us. Make your face shine upon us, and we will be saved. Psalm 80 contains truth. Truth that we need to hear. And it is a word of God that's going to help us in the times that we live in. These are dark times in many ways in our culture, but I think God can use this psalm to help us to cry out to him for revival. I want us to consider four words this morning, and these are in your bulletin, that will help us in our heart cry for revival to God. The first word is hedges. Our first word is hedges. If you need a bulletin, it's okay. Go ahead and jump up and grab one. Verse 12 says, why have you broken down its hedges? And this same word is translated walls. Walls of protection. Your hedges of protection. Your walls of protection. Why have you broken them down? So what's the purpose of walls and hedges? Yes. Amen. And it can be, and it's used in Scripture for both. But predominantly, yeah, when we see this in Scripture, most of the time it has to do with protection, protective walls. I'm just going to point out a few examples here. We find hedges or walls as a symbol of protection around at least three things in the Word of God. In Psalm 80, verse 12, in Ezekiel 13, verse 5, and I don't think I have slides for these, but we see hedges as being protection for a nation. God sets a hedge of protection around a nation. Then in Job 1:10, we see God setting a hedge or a wall as protection around a person and their family. In the spiritual, God puts a protection around individuals and families. God's hedge, it's His invisible wall of protection that He builds around a nation, around a family, around a church, around a marriage, around an individual. And He does this as we are turned towards Him. He builds this in our life as if we are turned towards Him. In Scripture reading today, we see hedge around a vineyard. And it's a property marker too. It shows, you know, the owner of the property saying, "This is mine. This vineyard is mine. I am protecting it." And God set up this protection around Israel, this hedge, and He said, "This is mine, and I'm protecting it." And God does protect His people. He does protect His people. We see this in the New Testament, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking. He tells Simon Peter, He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, to sift all of you, the disciples, as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And Jesus is saying, "Listen, Simon, Satan wants to destroy you. All of you. All of my disciples." He's saying, "I have prayed and I'm not going to allow that." Now He's going to allow some refining to happen. He's going to allow some of those darts and God's sovereignty to come over the wall in God's purposes to refine them and to help them. But Jesus prayed for this wall of protection around Simon Peter and the other disciples. In John 17, starting in verse 11, God's word says, "I will remain no longer," this is the words of Jesus, "but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." And verse 15 says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." God protects us. But here in Psalm 80, there's a problem with the hedges. Verse 12 says that the hedges are broken down. Somehow the hedges around God's people, around Israel, had been demolished, and the nation is being ravaged by enemies. Wild boars ravaging the vineyard. Enemies trampling over God's people. You guys ever watch the news and think, "Man, there's some trampling going on in this country. There's some jackals, there's some coyotes, there's some wild boars that are loose in my culture doing damage today." The United States, God is good, He's doing wonderful things, but there's been a moral crisis for decades in this country. There is domestic violence, there's opioid addiction, there's pornography, on and on and on. Families and marriages in ruins. Even just the things, the goodness we should see. I mean, biblical illiteracy is just horrific. People, so many people don't even believe the Word of God. I think a lot of our hedges are broken down. There's a lot of trampling going on. Let me ask you this. Look at verse 12 there in Psalm 80. Who broke down the hedges? Shout it out. God broke down the hedges. God broke. So many times, you know, we look at pain in our life or suffering and we say, man, I just need to rebuke Satan. And you probably do. But maybe the Lord is very involved in his sovereignty of bringing some hedges down. And he does that for three reasons. Isaiah 5, this is another passage that I hope you'll look up Isaiah 5 later. This is known as the Song of the Vineyard, and I'm just going to read a couple verses from Isaiah 5, Song of the Vineyard, verses 4 and 5. You can turn there if you like or read the slides. God is so good to his people. But he said, what more could have been done for my vineyard than what I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls and it will be trampled. God brings judgment on people and on nations. You know, there's a divine principle of reaping and sowing, of consequences. Even though there's mercy, you know, God is good, but there's consequences. You know, holy God, a holy God has to demand a holy life. There's grace for where it's not, and there's mercy, but he has to demand a holy life for him to be holy, and he is. But he allows the hedges to be broken down. He sees to it to bring us back to him, that we would experience godly sorrow that leads to repentance and experience the goodness and the mercy of God. God breaks down hedges to humble his people. Our second word this morning, humility. Humility. If you look in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, the word of the Lord says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the lowly in spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite. God doesn't bring judgment because he's against us. He brings judgment because he's for us, because he loves us. Because when he does that and he breaks down our pride and he helps us to understand how very dependent we are upon him, when that happens and we turn to him in humility and in confession, he can show us his goodness and his power and his mercy. You know, one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me in 1995, and I won't go into all the ugly details of my sin, but God brought me to the end of myself. And he just used consequences, you know. I was living in rebellion. I was running from God. And it wasn't because he's mean or because he's mad at me that he allowed me to have horrific consequences for all the sin in my life. But he allowed the weight of that to pile up on me and to drive me to him, so that in desperation I would do what I would never do any other way, which is to turn to him and say, God, save me. I'm a sinner, and the weight of it and the chaos in my life, I can't stand it, God. He did it because he's good. He did it because he loves me. You know, a lot of times we look at our lives and we're like, man, this vineyard is flourishing. There's so much of the goodness of God in my life, but there's this area over here, and it seems like there's some damage happening here. It seems like there's a boar there kind of trampling on that goodness. You know, what's going on? And sometimes it is just the enemy, and sometimes it's just the refining and testing of our faith, but sometimes there's something God needs to get my attention because he's good and he loves me. There's something in my life that I need to confess. God, I failed you in this way. God, in my blindness, God, in my flesh, I failed you in some way. Or I just, But it's not just a confession of my failing. It's a confession of how awesome my God is. Because He has authority and He has power and He has sovereignty. Jesus Christ can deal with my failings. And He says, you know, if you just be honest with me, I'm ready to move in power. You know, we have that connection with Jesus where we can come to Him and we can have access to God and say, God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, and because it is Your will in my life, that Your Spirit would deal with this. And He said, I've been waiting for You to pray that because I'm ready to move if you just pray. Our third word today is hope. Because there is hope. God is a rebuilder of hedges. No matter how much damage has been done in your life, if we will trust Him and we understand how God rebuilds a hedge in our life, He is faithful and He is good and He is a rebuilder of hedges. And no matter how much damage has been done, and no matter how much of it is even your fault, I can tell you that all the chaos in my life before I bowed my knee before Jesus in 1995, and yes, I've had people mistreat me and I've had people wrong me, but all the chaos and darkness in my life, it was my fault. It was my fault. And God was just waiting for me to be honest and say, God, I make a lousy God trying to run my own life, but I make a great devil. I can bring all kinds of darkness and mess upon myself. But God, when we do that, He says, listen, no matter how far gone you are, there is hope for you that God can come in and rebuild the hedge, and that vineyard of His presence can just flourish in your life no matter what. If you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel for a few minutes, turn to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel 13. I'm going to look at a few things of how God builds a hedge. You know, maybe that's something you need in your life. It's certainly your family needs. It's something your church needs. It's something this nation needs for God to rebuild the hedges. In Ezekiel 13, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Ezekiel, and he's speaking against the prophets of Israel. He's saying, because the prophets of Israel are saying they're speaking for God, but there's just all kinds of lies that they're bringing. And this is what the word of God says through the prophet. He said, woe to the foolish prophets, in verse 3, who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. And he's saying, listen, there's even people out there that say they're speaking for God, but they're just following their own thinking. It's their own stinking thinking. It's not the word of God. And God's saying they don't understand anything. Because if they were preaching and teaching the word of God, if they were sharing the word of God, God would have built a hedge and protected His people, but that's not what they're experiencing. And so God's calling them out. He's saying, listen, here's one of the reasons that things are off track. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build up a stone wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. God builds hedges through His word. God builds hedges through the word of God. That's why it's so important. That's why Ezekiel's calling it out here. This is why it's so important that people are preaching the word of God, right? Not just a feel-good message, not just a moral teaching. It's so important that the word of God is being preached and taught, and it's so important for every believer to be immersed in the word of God in their life, because God uses that to build hedges. Hedges around your mind, around your heart, around your family, around your church, and we've got to be people of the book. God also builds a hedge through godly people. Through godly people. If you turn there in Ezekiel to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 30. Says, I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, an intercessor, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. The Lord works through the prayers of godly people who intercede for others. They are not perfect people. Right? You're not disqualified because you're not perfect, and I'm not disqualified. But he says, if you are an upright person, if you're somebody who makes a decision of the will to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to turn toward God today, and I'm going to give him my mind and my heart and my words and my actions and my will, I'm going to follow him today, and I'm going to turn away from sin today, God says, I work through the prayers of that kind of person. When they intercede for their country, when they intercede for their marriage, when they intercede for the church, when they intercede for their kids, God says, that person stands and the gaps in the wall are rebuilt. God builds a hedge through prayer. Again, verse 30 there in Ezekiel 22, I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap before me in the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. God uses intercessory prayer. Can he move without us praying? Yes, he can. Will he? Sometimes no. Sometimes if we will not acknowledge our dependency and we will not acknowledge him as God, he will not move. But when the people of God are desperate enough, what does he have to bring upon this culture for us to get more desperate? When we're desperate enough to cry out to God, God, bring revival. God, we are so desperately in need of you. When we pray according to the Word of God, what it says, and we pray the will of God, and we pray trusting in the Spirit of God to do what only He can do, God answers those prayers. And He brings revival in the darkest of times. Every revival, we talked about it last week, revival never comes without repentance, but it also never comes without prayer. It's always, always, always preceded by prayer. Many of us have been praying for years for revival. I can tell you that whatever's happening at Asbury University and other universities, I heard a testimony of a man who was a student there in 1970 when they had a revival there in 70. Who has been praying ever since the revival in 70 for another revival. And his grandkids are there now as students. And he's still praying. God answers prayer. We need to persist in prayer. I want to see God build a hedge of protection around this church and around this community. Not just this church, every church, all of our family. Around marriages so that the enemy can't destroy them. Around the nations, we got to pray. We've got to pray. Our fourth word today, and this is kind of a cheat. It's heart cry. I know it's two words. My spell check wouldn't let me do it as one. We need to cry out to God to do what only He can do, and that's almost every good thing, right? You turn back to Psalm 80. When the psalmist, Asaph, when he realized what was going on, why the culture was so devastated that the hedges of protection were down, and he wrote this heart cry to God. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man. I believe he's pointing to the Messiah, the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. Lord God of armies, restore us. Make your face shine upon us, God. It is not that his face isn't shining. It's that we need turned the right way. We need turned back to him. And we will be saved. Our heart cry, listen, our heart cry is not, God loves his kids. You've got his attention. You've always got his attention. We cry out to him not to get his attention. We cry out to him because he really needs to have my attention. He really wants your attention. And our attention needs to be on the man at his right hand, on the Son of Man, upon Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus in faith, and when we turn to him and away from darkness in our life, man, his light is just, it's there. And he starts doing a work, a purifying work in our life, and he starts bringing life and rebuilding that protection again. So we're going to pray.
I think we're going to pray in a rib.
Let's take a moment. We are going to celebrate communion here shortly. I want to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song to just draw our hearts closer to the Lord this morning. Can I ask, Brother Mark, actually, let me check. George, who's helping you this morning with the elements? Okay, thank you. And then, Brother Mark, if I could have you after we pray, would you go get Ben and let him know that they can come up? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to desire to obey. God, we see the sin and the damage in the world, in this nation, in this community, in our families, God, and in our very lives. But God, we know that you are a shepherd. Along with being a God of holiness and a God of power, you are a shepherd who loves your people. And you hear the cries of your people, God, and we hear your voice. Lord, we pray, visit this nation in a special way. Lord, turn this nation back to you. Make your face shine upon us, God. Turn us to you today. God, this is our heart cry. We know we belong to your kingdom, God, but you've planted us here for a reason. We love this nation, and we love the people that live here. God, we pray, visit all the nations with revival. Not just this nation, God. Visit every nation with revival. Father, we pray, visit your church. Turn your church, God, to you. Lord, we know that you created your church, that your church belongs to you, that it's you who is building and working in your church, that the life of the church is you and your presence, God, that we exist for you and not for ourselves. God, we pray all around the world, Lord, turn your church toward you, God. Make your face shine upon us. Visit your churches with revival, God, for your glory. Lord, our hearts ache for our families and the families around us, Lord. There's so much pain and so much suffering in so many families. There's so much deceit that has captivated the mind of so many people, Lord. People spending their whole lives chasing after lies and things that don't even matter. God, we confess our families need you. We need your help, Lord. We need you to work in our marriages. We need you to lay hold of our children and our grandchildren, God, and wake them up to Jesus Christ. God, restore the hedges around our families. Make your face shine upon our families today. Visit our families with revival. And God, help us to humbly own the fact that we need you to visit our life, each of us. God, we're weak. We need your strength, Lord. We need you to strengthen us and cheer our hearts and fill us up with love and hope and joy and peace. Make your face shine upon us, Jesus. Make our lives, make the vineyard of our lives flourish with life, God, for your glory. Revive us, Lord. God, you have our attention. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Call to thee, and
Amen. We'll take the elements together here in a moment. I do want to make sure that those who need the gluten-free, you know, Kim, anybody else need the gluten-free wafer this morning? Okay, just want to get you the right thing. About 30 years after Martin Luther penned those 95 theses that we mentioned at the beginning of the service, of the sermon, Luther penned his last words on a scrap piece of paper after God worked through him in a mighty way and brought revival. And he wrote, "We are beggars. This is true." And we come to Jesus empty-handed in faith, in trust. And we're not confident in our faithfulness. We're not confident in our goodness. We're confident in our Savior. Our confidence is in Him. And we come because we believe the good news. We believe the good news that Christ loved us so much that He chose to go to that cross to pay for our sins, to die in our place, and that His blood covers our sins. We believe that that's true. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 7, wrote these beautiful words. "He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave us our sins." That's what we celebrate. That's what we believe. That's what we proclaim. We remember and celebrate this and worship Him. Jesus, out of love, went to the cross for you, gave up His body, gave up His blood. And He instructed, He commands us to remember that, to celebrate this communion together, and He wants us to do that. Not as people who have it all together. You know, He knows you're hungry, so He invites you to have the bread. He knows you're thirsty spiritually, so He invites you to drink the cup. Let's please join me in prayer, and then here in a moment together we'll take the elements. Our wonderful Lord, Lord Jesus, we bow ourselves before You, God. We bow our hearts and our lives before You, and God, we know that our hearts can deceive us, and so we ask that You would search our hearts in this moment. Lord, we love You, and we know we are loved and forgiven and accepted, God. But we pray, Lord, out of love for You, in response to Your love for us, Lord, reveal anything that's sinful. If there's anything that we've hidden away from ourselves, God, any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, God, any rebellion, any unforgiveness we're harboring against anyone. Lord, anything that would just get in the way of intimacy with You, Lord, we pray, show us that now. We know we're loved. We know that having received You, that we are accepted. And we're so glad, Lord, that whatever You reveal, You've paid for it. You've paid for it, Lord. That price, that penalty has been paid. Thank You, Lord, that You have covered every sin for all time. Lord Jesus, as we get ready to take the bread that represents Your life, we remember, we celebrate, Lord, Your faithfulness to the will of the Father, Lord, Your love. Redemption, Your holiness. Jesus, we confess that we can't imagine what You suffered. We can't imagine the pain that You went through to save us. But we know that You died for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you died for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you not only died for our forgiveness, but that you could give us yourself in the person of the Holy Spirit. You could give us abundant life right now, today. And then we could have that life of your presence forever. And so, Lord, you instructed those first disciples to remember that sacrifice. And so we remember you too, Lord. God, help us remember as we get ready to take the cup, your blood on an old rugged cross, Lord, that paid for every sin, past, present, and future, even for the worst of sinners like me. Remind us, Lord, that because of that shed blood, because of your grace, Lord, through faith, that we are forgiven. That we of all people have reason to be joyful today. Thank you, Lord, that we have not only been delivered from that penalty of sin, as wondrous as that is, God, but you tell us in your word that because of your presence, God, that we can also be delivered from the power of sin. Help us to choose that, Lord. To make the most of this precious gift of a redeemed life through your blood. In your name. Amen. Okay, family. The body of Christ given for you. Eat this remembering Christ's life, what he gave for you. There's freedom. It's okay. You can stand if you like or sit. Okay, together, the blood of Christ shed for you. We do this remembering the blood of Christ. In Christ, you are forgiven. Let that sink in for a minute before we say or do anything. You are forgiven. Now and forever. Nothing can undo that. Isn't that wondrous? Isn't that beautiful? You are forgiven and you are loved. You are so loved by God. And you're free. You're free. His yoke is not heavy. This life with Jesus is not meant to be a heavy thing. It's a freeing, beautiful, beautiful life. You are free from guilt. You are free from shame. You're free from sin. You're free. Amen. Amen. Let's praise him in song.
Jesus, you.